Well, I want to move on this morning with our teachings in 2 Peter. And last week we began to move forward into the second chapter. And I just want to read this so that we can just come back into this and understand what Peter is saying to these early Christians. And as I said last week, this is one of the grave areas in this epistle. This is very, very serious. And the reason that we emphasize this is because we are seeing this happening around us. We don't have to search for what is being written here. This isn't exactly a revelation in that sense. We know it, we've seen it, we've experienced it. And it's going to continue to happen until the Lord comes. And he says here, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would be ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And I just want to stop there. Now, the seriousness of what Peter is saying here is that as we looked at this last week, and particularly in verse 3, it says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And that is just what I want to lead into as we move forward to verse 4. For he says quite plainly, for a long time, their judgment has not been idle. Now, we might not be seeing straight away the judgment that is taking place over these people. But what is clearly stated here is that they are apostatizing. They are falling away from God's standard. And he says here, and their destruction does not slumber. So their destruction, through their falling away, does not slumber. In other words, God, in his mercy and grace, calls man to repentance, calls man to humble themselves and to turn away from their folly. And these people, because they hold office ministries, they are seen, they hold a certain amount of control, power, which they do and know how to wield it in the most subtle form and way. Therefore, a double punishment is upon these people. And this is why it is so grave. And we today are experiencing and seeing and hearing such people as is described here. And this is why we separate ourselves from them. I have said to you, and I'm probably being conservative in this, that there are many standing behind pulpits who sadly fall into such a category as we have just read here. And this is why the church is in such dire and grave consequences. Because these men, sorry to say it also, and women, have a control, or a certain amount of control, over the professing Christian church. And we have raised this question many, many times over the years as to the state of the church. And I might add, not sadly only in this country, but probably throughout the entire world. And the scriptures clearly tell us that in the last days there will be a falling away from the faith. There will be an apostatizing. Not only will we see a falling away, but that falling away will bring about an ecumenical movement where man in the state, where he sees the problems, the denominational problems, where there are so many schisms, people believing this, people believing that, doing that which they think is right before God. So they will invent through their devilish minds, humanistic minds, well, we will come together and we will worship God. After all, no man has the truth. No one has it right. But God loves us and knows us. And we can unite and agree on this one basis that we love God and God receives us, God forgives us. So that is enough. We shall come together and unite and worship and praise God. With little mention about the fact that doctrine, which simply means the word of God, is paramount, is important, and that without truth, belief, harmony in the pure revealed word of God, there is no basis of true fellowship. They will fudge past that one and come up with all humanistic ideas as to why that can and will never be achieved. These are the sort of people that promote this, that are part of this. Now, my friends, when I begin to put this in this light, you begin to realize just how many fit into this category and how serious and how grave this is. And as I said last week, this is one of the most saddest statements in the New Testament. They not only are covetous, they will exploit, they will deceive, and they will do it with the most cunning, deceptive words. And thus saith the Lord. God has said this. Very cunningly, very cleverly, bringing you away from the revealed word of God. And if you go into these places, and sadly charismatics are also involved with this, you will find that very little of expository opening up of the word is actually there. In these places and charismatic moves, you will find that there is not expository teaching. That they do not really open the word of God. That all you are hearing is really what comes out of the preacher. And he has a deceptive way of using the word of God and twisting it and sensationalizing it. And not only that, but I might add that these people are brought under bondage because of these empires that are built. They have to be financed. And so the people are put under the pressures to finance and to keep these places going. Bondage. Now you know as well as I do that not only around the world, but even in this country, there is many of these places. And we're not to say that they're all bad, but a lot are. And that is the sad point. We may raise the question, why does God allow it? because he has a remnant. But I am going to say, and I go on record here, that it is only a question of time with these places. They are falling into judgment. As it says here, destruction is at the door, and it is not slumbering. It is gaining momentum, speed for these people. It is simply a question of time. Now, bearing this in mind, and we're calling this teaching this morning, the fate of false prophets and teachers, the fate of false prophets and teachers. Verse 4 goes on to say, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Now, what we need to remember is here, that right in the context, and this is why you have to very often take the context of what is being said, we've already been labored here speaking about these false teachers, these false prophets, these men that stand behind pulpits that were never really called of God. He brings this out to the fate of angels that sin, that left their first estate, that sinned, that cohabit, that came upon the earth. He brings this in the same context of the apostasy, the falling away, these false teachers and these false prophets. And that's why I said this is one of the most saddest and gravest parts of New Testament. Because he is comparing this with what has happened to those angels that fell, with all the light and knowledge that they had. That is why this is grave. It's one of the most unsavory parts of the new covenant. Many who only select certain chapters in the Bible, they won't, I can tell you, spend much time on this. And you won't be hearing time spent on this in these sorts of churches. They won't spend time on this. They will see it as divisive, putting a fear into people, and so on. Or this isn't not so applicable today. Well, I'll tell you it is applicable today. How do I know? Because history tells us. The Bible tells us. We're going to read about it. We're going to read about Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to read about Noah and the flood. We're going to read about the apostasy of Israel. And so how these people can say that this is not applicable today, that it's a matter of interpretation, I wonder what planet they're on. It most certainly is. And how much nearer are we to this? So the whole argument that Peter raises here is we must contend for the faith. That's what that tells me. That whatever we go through, whatever's happening, whatever new ism, whatever new movement is coming along, and there will be more. There'll be the Torontos coming, disguised, packaged in another different way. We have to contend for the faith. And he tells us how we do it. And how do we do it? We expose the false. Now, if anything that God, in his infinite grace, love, and mercy, has enabled in this assembly over the years, and that is to expose the false. And we have been challenged, and will be challenged, and even by some here who profess to be our brothers and sisters. And yet when it came down to the real point, we had to take that stand in contending for the faith and expose the powers of darkness. We've had it right in our midst. So we know from experience. We have to discern. We have to test. And that's why I keep on at you with this. Why? Because the church is powerless otherwise. And that is why the church is in such a state. Because she is unable to discern, to test. She does not contend for the faith. We live in an age of lawlessness. And so no one wishes to live by the word of God. And that's the number one weapon that Satan is using. And we most certainly are seeing it in this new generation that is coming forth. Completely, utterly lawless. How do we know? Well, Genesis 6, verses 1 to 8. Another grave part of Old Testament. A warning. And it's used in this context of what Peter speaks of here. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives to themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God for that, as the earth, everything would have been destroyed. Now, what is God looking here? He's seeing lawlessness, rebellion against God, his standards, his ways. And we see that it brought the world into such a state. Into such a state here that one of the most horrific judgments took place. A flood that covered the whole earth and destroyed all men, women, creeping animals on the earth. And only 8 souls, Noah, because he was righteous in the sight of God. So what had this done? Well, it was a falling away. Man had flouted the law of God and was living to his own ideas. And that is what will bring judgment more swifter than anything, not only upon the church professing Christians, but upon the world. That man lives to his own ideas. And this generation is trying to build its utopia, its false tower of Babel. We don't need God. We will do what we think is right. And so we are experiencing, seeing these evil inventions. Man gradually becoming his own God, his own destiny, his own future, planning his own way, flouting the ways and laws of God. Is that not what we see today? Absolutely. Your heads are nodding because it's your experience. You see it day after day, at home, at work, school is all around us. No idea, no conception of God's ways. And what was the result of later seeing that? Genesis chapters 18 and 19. The destruction of Sodom, Gomorrah. Again, these people turned their backs on God, living to their own desires and their own fantasies that opened the door to all uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Again, we see in history the children of Israel again turn to their own ways, their own ideas, and under that dispensation, they invented their own idols because God was not good enough as their number one idol. Again, we see all of these things now all accumulated, all brought together in this last generation that we live. And hence their apostasy. Same story with the Christian church. If you've ever done a little bit of history about the Christian church, you will see the same fate taking place there. Don't any longer want the Holy Spirit as sovereign over the church, over the meeting, the anointed ministry. So again, they want their own ideas, their own ways of worshipping God on their own conditions. It's called religion. And it is a stench before a holy God. Man wants to live his life today without being condemned by his conscience. And that is a lot of the problems. The conscience has become seared because he refuses, I will not be condemned in my conscience. And you will not bring me into that condemnation. There's the rebellion. There's a rebellion. And so you see, to stand against false teachers, those that promote all of this, will at times have to cost us. At times we will look ridiculed. I have been ridiculed. At times I've been openly humiliated because I stand for the word of God. But praise God, like Noah, who stood righteous, at times was humiliated, laughed at, misunderstood, yet the hour came for him when God spared him. And the hour is coming for you and me, this church, and any other church that stands for the word of God and doesn't defile, taint it, change it in any way or form. And so, going back to Peter, what we're reading, 2 Peter chapter 2. So it says here, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness reserved for judgment. So these angels that fell from their state, they are cast down, they were cast down to hell. And this word here is Tartarus. And it's a place of final judgment and punishment. And then actually the word, actually in the Hebrew, symbolizes blackness and chains, which is exactly their fate. To be held eternally, forever, in blackness and in chains. Well, of course, the only nearest analogy we can get of that is those that are thrown into prison, or certainly those in the past, were thrown into a dark dungeon. There they were chained, forgotten about, and many of them died in those dreadful, tormenting conditions. They became deranged. They hallucinated. They could not get rid of themselves because they were chained. So they couldn't commit suicide, tormented, day and night, no rest. That is why I said this is one of the most gravest parts of New Testament. That is the fate of teachers, false prophets, who defile this word. I tell you, I have a godly fear of it. So I said to the Lord, remove me from this pulpit if I am not faithful to your word, to the working of the Spirit in my life. And I mean that. It then moves on in verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world. So he continues with what he's bringing up here. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. So he goes on that this same working, this same fate, he goes on to say that he brought this upon the world. Now, of course, we know this also from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 to 22. And here it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." And so it goes on, and then he brings it to a type of the same of being baptized in water. So again, when Christ suffered on the cross, died, rose, he went down to present the good news. That this is what you were believing for. This is what you were pressing in for. This is what you saw afar off. Now here it is. Here I am. Here is the blood. God has accepted. This is the mercy. And of course that's why the graves were open and many were seen, raised under the old covenants and taken up into heaven. You see? Now, he gives this analogy. To those who do not turn to Christ, it will be a type, a same. Like the flood that destroyed them, so the very flood, the very water, that ark, can raise you up above those floods. And that's why I've said to you many times that this assembly is like a spiritual ark to us. This is an ark to you. Because as the floods come and as the judgments come, you are going to be lifted up, taken up. What is this lifting up, this taking up? That is the rapture, the catching away, the lifting up. So we know we're getting near, ready to be lifted up, to be taken away. And that is why I say it is so grave, it's so serious for those that once were here who then separate themselves, take themselves away. And I'm not saying that you have to be in full gospel assembly to be saved. That isn't what I'm saying. What I am saying is if you are receiving the light and you know what the Spirit is saying, then you know where you should be. I know where I should be. Because I know that this work that God is doing here in this church is part of the work that's going to raise me up above this judgment. Because I see it with my own eyes. That's the point. And how the devil tries to keep us away, how he tries to take us away from this body, I know. Because he tries it with me. And so we see in this context then, when it speaks about the flood, it speaks about Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. His righteous life exposed the immorality. Out of all the world, he was righteous. And that is what exposed the light. You say to me, what use am I? What do I do for God? What do I do? Well, are you righteous or not? You have to decide that. Either you are or you're not. If you are righteous, if you have been declared righteous before God, which is a work of mercy and grace, you are exposing darkness. Period. You say, I am? Yes. Where does the exposure start first? Where does it start first? Where does it start? No. In the heavenlies, powers of darkness. The moment you are redeemed, covered by the blood of Christ, you are an enemy to the powers of darkness. Why are you an enemy? Because you expose it by your righteousness. And some of you are saying now the lights are coming on. That's why things go wrong. That's why some people don't like me. That's why I cause trouble. They got it? It starts up there. And Satan works through these demons. Your warfare isn't against flesh and blood, in that sense. It's against the enemy, the powers of darkness. And sadly, people are victims. They're used. Their eyes are totally closed to it. But you see, the same with Noah. Noah exposed the lawlessness, the rebellion of that day. And so you, your conduct, the way you live, the way God's working with you and me, working that cross in our lives, bear that fruit, the righteousness that is declared in you and on your life exposes darkness. And so if you understand that, then you're going to start to begin to understand that you have great power in prayer, intercession, warfare. But some of you yet still have not seen this properly. And that's why you're still not understanding this warfare in prayer in the Spirit. Because it divides the powers of darkness. Jesus, when he came upon the earth, began to divide Satan's kingdom. Because he was challenged by that. And what is the kingdom? Well, the kingdom is going to be handed back to Christ. It's on its way. The Gentile world is now falling. America, the 21st Babylon on earth, she is falling. The Statue of Liberty is sinking into the sea. Don't you hear the news? Just a question of time. I bring that up because the world looks to it. Idolatry. Why does it look to it? Money. Power. That's the reason. And it's sinking. It's sinking. And it's just a question of time. It's interesting that a few films, I think, have been made over about the last 10 years of big tidal waves coming in and destroying the Statue of Liberty and going over the skyscrapers and everything. It's very interesting, isn't it? I wonder where they're getting that idea from. It's not far wrong. Not far wrong. I had an email a couple of days ago from a brother who lives out there. He said, the days are evil now in this place where I live. He said, so few are following God's standards, his ways. And yet we are packed with churches on every corner and avenue. And America is. It is. No, he was a preacher of righteousness. And that eight souls speaks of a remnant, which you are part of. And all the rest were ungodly. All those millions destroyed were ungodly. Just eight. I mean, you can't get your mind around it, can you, when you think I mean, if you look at it on one side, it's actually quite scary. And yet on the other side, you're professing Christ. You know the Spirit of God is in your life working. What have we done to deserve anything of this? Nothing.
Nothing.
I don't know what to say sometimes. I'm absolutely lost for words. But all I know is that God's baptized me in the Spirit and I can lift up those tongues and worship and praise Him. And believe that that is the pleasing sound that God wants to hear out of my defiled lips many times. How about Lot? We see the account of Abraham interceding for Sodom, Gomorrah. Again, lawlessness. Man giving his mind over to fantasy, the flesh, and fulfilling all that his mind, fantasies, desires, wants. That was the sin of Sodom. Again, we've got it today. And the powers of darkness is promoting to all of it. Advertising, rock music, pop music, lots of music in many ways, drugs, alcohol. What do these stimulants do? They take the mind over and open the mind up to another realm, the subconscious. A man wants to live that and fulfill it, and he starts to believe it. And so we're going to see these atrocities getting worse and worse. Muggings, murders. It's getting epidemic in this country. And most of it is drug, alcohol related. And this is why I'm saying we're seeing a new generation coming on now. The Lord has to come to intervene. Because this new generation we see are the product of the last generation. And it started with the flower power in the 60s. Generation. We're actually over it now. We're in the time of God, His grace, His mercy. God just holding His hand. Because actually we're ready, we're ripe right now. This generation shall not pass till they see my coming. And I talked to people, and again the other night, talking to people my age, some of them a bit older, and they come up with it every time. What is it about these young people? They seem so different. They will not listen. They do not talk our language anymore. They're coming out with a new language that we don't understand. They think differently. They act differently. Their whole nature. Something has rapidly changed. I've said it for years that we're seeing happening. And I know you parents, I know it's not easy for you. Christian parents, you've got your children, young children. And you see that spirit, you see that. This generation trying to rob them, take them over. But God says, I've given you the power of prayer, intercession, warfare. Their demons go against them. Start to see rebellion. It's no good talking to them. Get on your knees. Get into warfare. Tell it to leave your household. Tell it to leave over their lives. God's given us that authority. And it will. It will. How many came out of that situation of Sodom and Gomorrah? Just a few souls. Lot, his wife, and family. And even his wife looked back. A remnant again. They were the only godly people to be found. Now, the question I'm going to raise to you this morning, are you afraid to stand alone? Because that's the question. Are you afraid to stand alone? Because if you are, there's time. It's time for you to seek God. It's time for you and me to get it right, that God's grace will help and be sufficient. And particularly for you young people, are you afraid to stand alone? Because sometimes you will be. You may be the only one or just a handful in your school that believe in the Lord Jesus and the rest do not believe. Are you afraid of that? Or are you going to say, thank you, Jesus. I never deserved this, but you've helped me to see that. See? You are very privileged. And then we move on with this. And so, he was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So Sodom, Gomorrah, is to be an example. And we use that today as our example. The flood destroyed all the world that then once was. This is why we do not know the world before the flood. And this is why I'm opposed and against evolution or devolution. Because the Bible clearly tells us all traces of that world was destroyed by flood. It was a flood that not only came from the heavens, but came out of the bowels of the earth and destroyed the lot. So that man could not trace or know or find out any. Now I know you young people, you have to sit and listen to these theories, and that's all they are, they're theories, and can sound very convincing, but that's all they ever will be. Are you prepared to stand alone and look stupid for the gospel's sake? I've read it to you, it's what the Bible says. The Bible has been around a lot longer than these scientists and their theories. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It stood through every generation for thousands of years. These theories are only coming up the last, 50 years? Darwin wasn't right in everything. Are we prepared to stand alone? That's the question. That's the question. And so, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, making them an example to those afterwards who would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So the destruction of Sodom was to be an example. What was the example? Sexual perversion was its primary source and reason. And I don't have to tell you any more about that. It's all around us. It's everywhere. That spirit working, oppressing all the time. We're told that Lot was righteous. Even though he was righteous, he made a wrong move in going to that city, that plain, and Abraham remaining in the wilderness. He made a wrong move, but he was still righteous. We see that happening today. We see it happening amongst brethren. They make that wrong move. And a lot of that wrong move is because they don't want to stand alone. They feel protected. It's better where you've got a lot of crowds. I can feel safer. In a work like this, we're all alone. We're all exposed. We know God's working with each one of us. None of us can hide. And thank the Lord we can't. You'll get to a place where you don't want to. But Lot was righteous because he chose not to commit the immorality that was about him. And we can, to a certain point, you know, identify with this. You know, it really means that Lot was not influenced by its values. Are we influenced today by the world, by its values, which are so cheap? Are we influenced how the world acts and lives? What it says? Its lies, its jestings, its smut, cheating. It's all around us. You read it in the newspapers, you hear it on the news. Just goes on. Lawlessness. Are we affected by this? That is the question. Firstly, with that, do we wish to speak like the world? Because I don't want to stand alone. So I'll speak the world's ways. I'll speak all the things that the world speaks. Or am I going to find myself remaining quiet or silent and not entering in to that fleshly, devilish conversations? And we find ourselves, we all of us do, we find ourselves in situations, you even find it with your own family. You'll find even with your own family, you're going to have to keep quiet. You can't go along with their ideas or what they're saying or running down someone, gossiping, criticizing. Again, these were all characteristics of Sodom and Gomorrah. Are we going to speak the world's ways of unbelief, that fear, that sickness, depressions, fears, lies, jestings, sensationalism, all those things that come out of their mouth? Are we going to identify with that? Or are we going to be like righteous Lot? That righteousness that is imputed to me, I'm going to let that stand as a beacon, as a light in my life, by the grace and mercy of God. You simply choose it, then the Spirit will do that work. And secondly, looking at this, do we wish to partake in the world's ways? In other words, do you desire to live the world's ways, living continuously in debt? Or relying all the time on insurances? Keeping up with the Joneses? Because that's what a lot of it's behind. To keep up with the Joneses means that you have to put yourself in debt. The latest thing I heard, and this of course was the big thing that was going on recently in America, that has shaken the markets, the monetary system right around the world, whereas people, young couples particular, and you'll see this get worse, taking on mortgages that they cannot afford. But the question is, why were they taking mortgages that they cannot afford? Because financiers knew that they couldn't afford it and told them to lie on the forms that you earn more than you really do. An expose this morning, same very thing going on in this country, coming out. Why? So they are now bracing. Be prepared. There's going to be mass repossession taking place. Families losing their homes. And what does that have? Not only a detriment upon the family, upon the husband and wife, but the children suffer by it. Further decline. And who will have to forfeit it? The taxpayer. But there comes a point when you can no longer tax people to the hilt. You begin to get revolution, rebellion. It's all taking place. The whole scene is taking place. It's part of the apostasy falling away. Do we want to be a part of that? Or can we believe that God can separate me from that? That is the question. Are we going to listen to the world's ways, its entertainment, It's music, it's culture all the time. Now, I'm not against music, I'm not against a bit of culture, but don't be too influenced by it, please. I sometimes like to go to an exhibition, I like to go around to a gallery and see paintings, but I often say to myself as I'm walking in this, yes, this is going to be nice, Lord, but it's all going to be burnt up eventually. It's going to be burnt up. It's getting that balance in everything. Thirdly, do we wish to rebel against lawlessness? Now, I know that there are laws being passed now. This last government that's been in has passed over 90 laws. There's bureaucracy, piles, mountains of paper, bureaucracy. Well, we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. But we're not to be rebellious against the laws that are passed. But where those laws stop us from meeting or confessing Christ and standing for righteousness, well then what choice do we have? What choice do we have? That is the question. And of course these laws, this lawlessness is in protesting. We all need to be careful with that one. We can just say it talking in conversation. Taking the oath. Joining the armed forces. Getting involved in political activities. The Christian is separate from those things. We notice in verse 7, and it says, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." Now, one could say, well, Lot, it really was your own fault. But here is God's plan. Here is Romans 8, 28. "All things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." And before you judge Lot, we too have done foolish things, silly things, where we've come out of the will of God and so forth. But the point is, we know that he was just because it says he was oppressed by the filthy conduct and wickedness. Why? Because he chose the wrong planes and separation. So because he chose that, that grieved him. But God could use that in order to save him and his family. Can you see where it comes in? Even at times when we've made that mistake, God will still work that to save souls. And he does it. But we know he's righteous because he couldn't go along with it. He was like a fish out of water. Now, is that your experience? Is that what you feel sometimes today? Is that what you feel sometimes when you go out or go down to those shops, whatever? Sometimes you can feel the oppression, the wickedness. Let me get back. Let me get home. Let's get out of this den of iniquity. Same experience. He saw it all around him. Because he was righteous. If that is your experience, you are righteous before a holy God. And the reason being is because God's not going to let you build your home in it. He's not going to let you get comfortable in it. He's not going to let you side with it in any way or form. And I praise God for this because it's separation. It's separation. Amen. Well, there we are. I know I've spent time on this, and I don't apologize, but this is a very grave part to be found in this epistle, because it is the fate of false prophets and teachers. And we praise God that he has spared us that. He has spared us. Because he's given you ears, heart, discernment, the Spirit, declared righteous before him, that is your discernment, and to test all things, to test the spirits. But let us not forget that our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Your warfare is not against your rebellious child, your husband, your wife, your aunt, your uncle, whatever it is. Your warfare is against the devil, the powers of darkness. And that is why we must pray and get in that warfare, that prayer. Keep with it until the breakthrough. Father, thank you this morning. We all again need to hear this. You've made no mistake this morning. We've not accidentally fallen upon this teaching and decided to preach it because it's a good idea. I don't think anybody would preach this if that were left in that way, because most avoid it. Most do not want to preach it. But Lord, you will not let us be exempt from that. And this is why we hold, by your mercy and grace, the sound teaching. And we do not rush through the scriptures. We do not rush through this word. Because every word, every jot and tittle is vital for our learning and understanding. And to obey and to walk in your ways and to keep your commandments. So Father, please help us. Lord, let us not drift off. Let us not be like Lot, because he chose that place because it looked that things were happening there, looked more pleasing to the eye. That way he wouldn't be on his own, the only one standing, looking ridiculous for the faith. It is a cost, and you've told us it's a cost. It doesn't come as any shock or surprise. But we also know that your grace is sufficient, and that helps us. And so, Lord, I thank you for these teachings. I pray you'll bless and preserve and keep my brother and sister in this assembly, and that, Lord, you'll be with us when we assemble again next time, and that we come in faith with those clean hands and a pure heart, ready to minister, to worship you, and to receive from you that manna that sustains and keeps us alive. For this we ask in Jesus' name.